You now be seated. Amen. And we're going to open the Word of God this morning. Praise God. Thank you, musicians and singers. Why don't we give them a clap? Amen. We hear, you know, just the end part of all their work, but there's been a lot of practice, a lot of rehearsing that's happened and happens each week. So thank you, musicians and singers. Now, has anyone ever found themselves getting caught up in making a purchase that you thought was too good to be true? Maybe you were just window shopping. You were just going through, a shopping center, and you found an item that you didn't realize that you really needed. But lo and behold, there it was. And you explain it to your wife, or if it's you, the wife, you explain it to your husband just how much you need it. And you go back and forth several times, and eventually one of you will give up, and I'll say, just buy it. If that's what you want, if that's going to make you happy, just buy it. And so you get out your Visa card, you pay for it, you walk out with joy in your heart, and your item in your hand, and you go home. And then maybe a day or two later, you decide, I might just out of curiosity, check the internet and just see what the going rate is for this item. And lo and behold, as you research a few different shops or a few different sites, you come to the shocking knowledge that you probably paid 30% more than you should have. Oh, yes. The price was too high. But that impulsive buying got you. And I titled this message this morning, "The Price is Too High." The price is too high. Why don't we pray this morning, and let's pray the Lord will speak to our hearts and that we'll receive His Word. Lord God, we thank You for Your presence in this place, and we thank You, Lord God, for everything You've done in our lives. We come into this place, Lord, because we love You, and this morning we pray that as we open our hearts to receive, Lord God, we ask that You would open our hearts, Lord God, that the Word of God as it comes forth, that we would indeed receive it. Lord God, that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. And Lord, let us not just be hearers, but Lord, help us to apply it into our lives. Lord, we ask this in Your wonderful and Your precious name this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be on guard, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil knows that his time is short. And he's not passively sitting back hoping that people will just, you know, walk away from God. But he is proactively working in this day and age. And we see it all around us with this very much anti-Christ spirit in the world today. And he's bringing confusion and destruction and termination to any belief in God that this world may hold. And so the scripture, it tells us to be vigilant. It tells us to be on guard or to be sober. And Peter is giving us a warning to be alert because the devil is indeed wreaking havoc in this world. And Jesus said to us that he has come to give us life and it more abundantly. But he said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so in this world, spiritually speaking, the world has the devil has free reign over the lives of those around us. And that's why we see in this world so much pain, so much destruction. People don't know any better. And people accept, you know, you could say the whispers, the guidance, the instruction of Satan and his workers. And so this world is living in a lot of pain and a lot of confusion. But we also need to be alert because Satan is working against the church. And that's why the scripture says, be vigilant. Peter's saying to the church, be vigilant. And Ephesians 6 says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. The devil has a bag of tricks, and he's using that to try and come against the church, to hinder us. And I want to cover off this morning just three ways that the devil comes against the children of God. He knows the potential that every one of us have in God. He knows the power of God. And he knows you are spirit-filled. And so he knows that when you exercise your faith in God, that you have the power to move mountains, that there's unlimited potential in the children of God. And so if the devil can do anything, he's out to hinder us. Yes, he's confused the world, but if he can get the children of God, if he can confuse the children of God, that's his greatest trophy. And so he's working against the church today. And he's afraid, really, of what you might be able to achieve through God when we realize our potential in God. So we must be vigilant. Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to watch and to pray to his disciples, to watch and to pray. And when we think about watching, you know, we need to watch the signs of the times, and we need to watch how maybe the devil is trying to infiltrate our own personal life. Maybe it's an attack on our prayer life or an attack on our family. We need to be watchful. And we know when Jesus said this, that at that very hour, the devil was working through Judas to try and take hold of Jesus that very hour. So you can be sure that while you are trying to do your spiritual best, that the devil is trying to do his spiritual worst in our lives. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means that we ought to take our salvation in God very seriously. It's not something that we should be flippant about or casual about, but we need to make sure that we are diligent about the way we live for God. Amen. Now, one of the tricks that the devil will use, and it's probably a bit different to how he may attack people in the world, but one of the ways that the devil will try and work against the church is by using a pillow and using a hot cup of cocoa. Well, yeah. He'll try and put you to sleep. He'll try and put you into a lull. Try and put you into a place of complacency and comfort. If he can get you to a place of slumber where you're not really active in God, you may be attending church, you may have fellowship with the saints, but if he can get you in a place where you're just, you know, just going along with the flow, you're not doing anything bad, you're not doing anything good, well, he's already got you where he wants you. And so the first point I want to make is that the price is too high to be indifferent. The price is too high to be indifferent. Judges 13 speaks about the story of Samson. Samson was a man who had a great promise and amazing potential through God. He would be a judge over Israel, and he was born for this purpose. One who would be endowed with supernatural strength to deliver the people of God from the oppression of the Philistines. And so, if we go to the next slide, we'll read this. Judges 13 and verse 5, it says, "You will become pregnant," this is to Samson's mother, "and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So right from the outset, we find that God's fingerprints and God's purpose is already over this child. The mother who was barren is promised a son, and the mother is told not to drink any wine or unclean foods, and the angel is given specific instructions to raise him as a Nazarite, and that he is to be dedicated to God from the womb. And most importantly, he will lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God had a plan right from the outset for Samson. And this child is raised in such a way as to be consecrated to God. He's not like everybody else. He's dedicated to God as a Nazarite, and he's set apart for God's purpose and plan. And God has a plan for our lives, just as he had for Samson. You know, sometimes we don't understand or realize that God has a plan for our life. Even from a child, God has a plan for your life. And Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." We are God's people prepared for what? Good works, which God has prepared in advance. God has already prepared good works for us to undertake. He's already got it prepared for us. And we are raised in a different way to this world. We are raised as Christians. And as Christians, we are dedicated to God. We are consecrated. The musicians who play here don't go and play in a band in a pub somewhere because they've dedicated their gifts. And the singers get dedicated their gifts to God. And the way we live because we are separate from the world. We are consecrated to God. And so we stand out. We're different. We stand apart. And somewhere along the line, we read, as we read about Samson, we find that he became, you could say, lukewarm in his approach. He became lukewarm to the Nazarite vow and to the things that he had grown up believing and being instructed in. They'd become commonplace to him. And he became so familiar with the processes and the rules about a Nazarite that it lost its meaning in his life. And his Nazarite vow, we know that under that Nazarite vow, he wasn't to cut his hair. He wasn't to touch dead things or graves. He wasn't to drink alcohol or wine. And these things set him apart. But when we read on in the book of Judges, we find that he seemed to ignore these rules. Samson, for a start, sought a wife from the Philistines. You know, why couldn't he find a wife among his own people? We don't know. For some reason, he was looking abroad and he was flirting with the women in the Philistine camp, the camp of the Philistines who were oppressing his people, the people he was sent to deliver. And so we find he wanted to marry a heathen woman rather than someone from his own people. He killed a lion with his hands through the power of God, and we praise God for that. But then he went back and visited the dead corpse. He was forbidden to touch anything dead. Samson broke his vow further by drinking and reveling with the Philistines during his wedding feast. And so Samson had lost his purpose. And while Israel endured under the bondage of the Philistines, the great deliverer Samson was busy flirting with the world. And I don't know about you, but this raises a righteous anger in me because God had such a purpose for him, a plan from the beginning. He was raised in it, and suddenly he's playing with it, and he's flirting with the Philistines of all people. And so the hope of Israel is leading a hopeless campaign, too busy being distracted. And today we must recognize that God has got a purpose and a calling in our lives. God has given us the commission, the great commission. That's why we are here, to go out into all the world and to make disciples. And we've got to ask ourselves, what am I doing with that commission? Am I squandering that commission like Samson was squandering his Nazarite vow? Or am I letting God work through me? Am I praying that the Lord would use me? We don't want to be like Samson, but we need to make sure we're aware of our mission. Very often our greatest struggle is complacency. And as I said in the outset, Satan will use a pillow and cocoa. He will try and get us into a state of being complacent. Complacency over the things of God, complacency over our Christian routines, like even church attendance. See, we can be so consistent with church. We can be so disciplined in the things we do for God and still treat it very much in a very routine way. Still disconnected from God, but consistent in our ritual and routine. And this isn't what God wants for us. He wants us to be passionate for Him. In fact, Revelation 3 and 15, it says, I would rather you hot or cold rather than lukewarm. He says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know, that says to us that God has an expectation on the church, because this was a message to the church in Laodicea. God is saying, if you're my people, I will expect you to be on fire for me. I expect you to be hot and passionate in your walk and in your life for me. And so this is something we need to consider as God's people. Being indifferent or lukewarm is when we're neither for or against. It's a state where we're neither hot or cold. We're in a place of indecision. And this doesn't please God. The psalmist, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, when we're in the beginning of our Christian walk, that's what we do. We're tasting and we're seeing and we're realizing, yes, God is so good. But once we have committed, then it's time for us to get 100% in the deep end. We're not paddling in the shallow end anymore, but we're going deeper in Christ. We're 100% in or all out. And this is the way God wants us to live with Him. We struggle when we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And while we're doing that, we can never live in victory in Christ. We will always struggle. On one hand, one voice is saying, spend your money on yourself. The other voice is saying, give it to the poor or give it to those in need. On one hand, the voice is saying, follow the culture of the world. On the other hand, we're saying, no, we're counterculture. We're following Christ, and we can never have a stable walk with God while we're being torn between two masters. So we've got to be all in with Christ. We've got to give our all to Christ. We can't be indifferent. Indifference in Samson's life, we find, brought pain and suffering. It brought him trouble. And we know the story of how Delilah betrayed his trust. He was captured and imprisoned. We know how they put his eyes out and he was made to grind at a millstone like an animal. He was humiliated and mocked and used for entertainment. And when you think about God's plan for him in the beginning and where he's flirting with the world, his indifference led him, it is a shame. But God did move in his life. God still moved through his disobedience. But you have to wonder just where God and how God may have used him had he been completely committed to the cause of Christ or the cause that God had for him. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, what may be hindering you in your pursuit of God? For Samson, it seemed to be women and worldliness. But for some of us, it might be our desire for wealth or material things. It might be our ambition in this world, our accomplishments, the allure of a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, peers who we allow to intimidate us into silence, or the temptation of drugs and alcohol. These are all things that will hinder us from reaching our potential in God. But Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he's saying, I press towards the goal. We've got to have our eyes fixed upon the goal as children of God. If we're fixed upon Jesus and we're fixed upon what His purpose is in our life, we're not going to be lukewarm. We're not going to be distracted by all these things in the world, and we're not going to be led astray from what potential and purpose God has in our life. And so the first trick of the devil is that he would lull us into an indifferent state, where we're neither here nor there. We're neither for God or against God, and we're basically ineffective in this world. We're ineffective in our own Christian life. But I want to talk about another trick of the devil, and that is that he'll try to condemn those who have fallen. And put your hand up if you've ever fallen in Christ. You know, we have all fallen in Christ. And if there's anything that the devil will do, we know that he's called the accuser. Thank you, Pastor. The accuser of the brethren. When we fall, you can be sure he's going to be quick to try and tell us how bad we are, how unworthy we are, and how dare we stay in the church and call ourselves a Christian. And so he will try to condemn us. The price is too high to remain in our failures. When we find ourselves having failed God, we can sometimes be our own worst enemy, because suddenly our faith is rattled and, you know, we've all been there. We feel ashamed and unworthy, and temptation is there to throw in the towel. You know, it's just ridiculous the amount of times that sometimes, you know, we can be in the Lord 5, 10 years and something happens and we feel so much shame and we just think, I should just throw in the towel. And what a lie of the devil. What a lie of the devil. He's trying to get us, yes, out of the church. And so we can't let discouragement turn into despondency. And I want us to look at the story of Peter this morning. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33 speaks about Peter. And Peter, Jesus in this chapter is talking about the events that will lead up to his death. And he's saying to his disciples, I will be persecuted. And Peter, in verse 33, he says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, he says, I will never be made to stumble. And in verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, that you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Praise God for Peter's his boldness and his courage and his faith. But we know how the story goes. And we find that Jesus was taken captive. He was led away and tried. And we find Peter following on from a distance. And Peter witnesses him being spat on and beaten and mocked. And Peter looks on from a distance and sees him being accused of blasphemy and being worthy of death. Now in verse 69, it says, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. After his denials, Peter was acutely aware of his inadequacy and his failings, his weakness, and he wept bitterly. And, you know, I can only imagine how Peter would have felt having let himself down and having let Jesus down in his hour of need. It was a bitter cry. And so rather than finding a place of forgiveness with God, because it's so easy just to say, oh, just seek God for forgiveness. But rather than seeking a place of forgiveness with God and putting his failings behind him, Peter couldn't move forward. He struggled to forgive himself, and he no longer felt worthy to be called a disciple of Jesus. And this is where we find ourselves after falling into that same sin over and over again. This is that place where perhaps we never thought we would be, but one thing has led to another, and suddenly we're in a place where we just feel like we've fallen so far. And this is where the voice of condemnation will come. And sometimes we begin to tell ourselves how stupid we are and how ignorant and how insensitive we are. We start to entertain thoughts of saying it's just all too hard to live for God. We start saying we don't fit in. We start saying no one else cares. We come up with 1,000 reasons why we don't deserve to be here. And we wallow in our self-pity and our defeat. It's a horrible place to be in. And the devil has us against the ropes, and we have no ambition to get back up. Our church attendance drops. Our fellowship drops. Our pride keeps us from acknowledging our problem with anyone else. And we are stuck in a world of hurt. And here Peter had failed God after professing that he'd stand with him to the end. Peter felt like a complete failure. And this caused Peter to go back to fishing, to go back to what he knew before all of this started 3 years ago. He had opted out of his journey to follow Christ and decided that this mission had come to an end. No longer was he going to be a fisher of men, but he would go back to being a fisher of fish. And all the miracles, the teaching, the fellowship, everything that he'd seen, The last 3 years was just history. And so he had fallen. He couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And his judgment was clouded. The devil will add insult to injury in this time. And he will try to affirm this stinking thinking, as Sister Downs calls it, stinking thinking. But we've got to know something. We've got to know that God doesn't love us any less because of our failure. We've got to know that we were never worthy to serve God in the first place. In times like this, we need to remind ourselves that we weren't chosen by God because of our worthiness, because of anything that we did. But Christ, it says, died for us while we were yet sinners. Oh, if Christ died for us when we were sinners, then when we fall, when we're striving to live for Him and we stumble, He's not going to push us away. He's not going to take us out of the family. He's not going to do that. But He's going to love us back and He's going to restore us. Amen. And so when we fail God, we've got to know that God doesn't love us any less than if we were performing miracles, signs, and wonders. And so Peter had gone back to fishing. He became, ashamed. And although God is willing to forgive us, and although man is willing to forgive us, many times we are our worst enemy. We don't forgive ourselves. And so we know that while we're in this flesh, we are going to fall. While we're in this world, things will trip us up. But we need to make sure we always are aware God's love is more powerful. God's grace is greater. Don't ever allow the devil to tell you that you're not good enough, or don't ever withhold God's forgiveness for you because of your lack of forgiveness of yourself. God's plan for your life is always still present. And God will raise you up if you decide in your heart that you're not going to stay down. God will raise you up. If you dust yourself off, God will do the rest and He will restore what was lost. Proverbs 24 and 16 says, "A just man falls 7 times, but rises again." It doesn't say a foolish man or an ignorant man. It says a just man. And, you know, when we are in the church, we can call ourselves just, justified. It says a just man falls 7 times, but what? He rises again. And Micah 7:8, it says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness," this place where I'm despondent, this place where I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, it says, "The Lord shall be a light unto me." Amen. And so God will restore our righteousness, our right standing, our confidence, our purpose, our passion, and our faith. He will restore all of these things if we will dust ourselves off and just rise up again. And you know, the devil has no ability, no power to hinder us. There's nothing the devil can do to hold us down and to keep us on the ground. It's up to you and it's up to me this morning to choose to stand up again and to let Christ restore us unto Him. Amen. When Jesus had risen from the dead, we find that the angel meets Mary at the tomb, and the angel says in Mark 16 and verse 7, "Go, tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you into Galilee, and you'll see Him there, just as He said." In this scripture, we find that the angel told Mary to tell the disciples and Peter. Peter wasn't left out. Peter wasn't ignored. He wasn't forgotten. He wasn't removed, but he was given special mention. And while Jesus was showing Himself alive to the disciples, we find that Jesus made a special effort to seek Peter out in his place of despondency. We find that Jesus met him fishing on a boat. And Peter was struggling to catch anything. Peter was perhaps just trying to pass the time and put everything that happened behind him. He was on the boat all night, catching nothing. And Jesus says, "Have you caught anything?" "Nothing." Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." And that would have sounded quite familiar, because that's exactly what He told him way back in the beginning when He called him. And so Peter did just that. And what happened? a miracle happened again. And he brought in a raft of fish too great to contain. Jesus was showing Peter that God was still working miracles in his life, that God had not forsaken him. God was still with him and God was not done with him yet. And in John 21 and verse 15, we find that Peter is restored. We find that Jesus said to Simon, Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He was asking Peter, do you love me more than this fishing business? Do you love me more than the things of this world? Peter, do you still love me? He didn't ask him about his performance. He didn't ask him about why you did what you did. He didn't challenge him in any of those ways. He just wanted to know, Peter, do you still love me? And so he gave him mission. He said, feed my lambs. And he asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And of course, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He was giving him purpose. And a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus was restoring Peter to his purpose in God. He wasn't finished at all with Peter. Peter had a hiccup. He had a speed bump along that walk with Christ, but he was not finished. And he was taking him from being a mere fisher of fish to restoring him to be that fisher of men that he called him to be. So we don't throw it in when we have a hiccup. We don't allow the devil to condemn us and to put us down and to tell us we're no good and that we've reached the end of the road, but we allow Jesus to restore us. We tell Jesus, I still love you, Jesus. We let Jesus lift us up and restore to us the things that we perhaps had lost, because Jesus will do that. And we find it was only 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, that Peter was standing up before the crowd of people. And Peter was preaching the message of salvation in Christ. And not only that, but 3,000 souls came into the church on that day. Peter, the one who had denied Christ, Peter, the one who it seemed had thrown it all away, was restored into a place of leadership and a place where God was doing mighty things through him. Don't ever write off what God can do through you based on your feelings or your failings. Don't ever tell yourself that you are not enough, because it's God working in you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the Lord will do the same for us. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If God started a work in us, and I'm glad we're all here today as evidence of that, Christ is going to finish that. He's going to continue that work if we will dust ourselves off and we will keep on that road for him. Finally, I want to touch on a third trick of the devil, and that is to use fear to keep you from stepping into God's calling. I've talked a bit about God's purpose with Peter and with Samson, but God has a purpose for all of us. And I want us to talk about Esther this morning. Esther was chosen by a Persian king to be his queen. Queen of Persia. Esther's beginnings were very humble, being raised as an orphan by her uncle Mordecai, and she probably never imagined that she might one day be queen, but here she was, chosen for her beauty to be the king's wife. And it was a position of honor and comfort and status with those in power. And to all on the outside, she was an image of success. However, this Jewish woman also had a calling on her life from God. It might not have been something she ever considered she would be required to do, but the circumstances of the time required it of her. Because the Jewish people were a minority in Persia, they were not necessarily favored among those in power. And she had kept her nationality quiet all the years that she'd served in the palace, not wanting to draw attention to it. And you know, in our faith, sometimes we can not draw attention to our faith in our workplace or among our peers, even among, you know, family. Sometimes we try to keep that downplayed. Sometimes we are perhaps treading carefully. But there will come a time in every one of our lives when someone will have a need. Someone we know will have a problem in their life, a crisis in their life, and they'll need someone to talk to. They'll need someone to help them. And God will call upon us in that time to speak up. God will call upon us to tell them of the hope that we have in Him. And God is calling each of us to fulfill His purpose in our life, whatever that may be. And so we find here Esther was in a place where God was calling upon her to save the Jewish people. We know the story. Haman, an evil man named Haman in the palace, wanted to, and I'm going to cut this very short, to eradicate the Jewish people. Long story short, he wanted to wipe out all of the Jews. Mordecai and Esther were a Jew. And Mordecai said to Esther, "You're in the palace, Esther. You need to do something about this." Esther realized that if she went before the king, she was a queen, and the king loved her, but she couldn't just approach the king anytime she wanted. Her life would be on the line if she approached him with a request, unless she was bidden by the king. And so she had to make that decision. Am I going to stand up in this palace? Am I going to stand up in this moment? Am I going to risk not just a reputation, but my life by coming before the king with this request? And so sometimes when the Lord will call upon us to fulfill His will, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. We've got to get out of our comfort zone and we've got to allow God to use us, because God knows what He's doing. God sees the bigger picture. In everything that happened in the book of Esther, we know that God was working in the background, putting the pieces together, and Esther was called upon to finalize this plan of God to save His people. Because Esther, all she could see, and very much the same with us, when God's calling us to do something, all we can see is a few steps in front. But this mission that God had called her to wasn't just to save the race of the Jews, and although that is a mighty and amazing request of God, you know, to save the Jewish people, but it was actually saving the lineage through which Jesus would come through. There had to be a people of God, a Jewish people, and this was something that she perhaps wasn't considering at the time. She was thinking about her safety. She was thinking about her life. But Esther 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai was saying to Esther, who knows if this is why you're in the palace, in the kingdom, because God has called you to save the Jewish people. And who knows when that person comes to you, when that need is in your life or the people around you, who knows whether God has called you at that moment, at that time, for that purpose. It may mean you need to get out of your comfort zone. It may mean that we need to step over the fear that may be before us. But God has a plan and God will work it out. And so God has a plan to work in our lives. And I'm not going to go into all the detail about Esther, but we know that at the end of the day, she came before the king, found favor before him, and she made her request known. And the king not only gave her permission to revoke, I guess, and to write another edict that all the Jews had that ability to defend themselves and protect themselves, and we know the Jewish nation lived on, but then Haman was also taken and hung on the gallows that he had set up for Mordecai. See, God knows what He's doing. He knows the beginning from the ending. And because of Esther's courage, by stepping out and not allowing fear to hold her back, God was able to accomplish great things. And I just want to encourage us this morning. God wants to do great things in every one of our lives. Every one of us, sometimes we feel insignificant. We say, "Who am I, Lord?" But in your circle of influence, you're not insignificant. God has put you in that place for a reason. And He's got a purpose in your life. God wants to use you. Amen. And now, if we go to the last slide, as I wrap up and call the musicians, I want to end on this note that no price was too high for Christ. There was no price that He wouldn't pay for his church. And not only for the salvation of the saints, but also that you would have victory in your walk with God. That you would live in victory, in that abundant life that he's come to give us. That we would have that in our life today. And so the price was not too high for God to let you miss out on eternity with him. God has a purpose for us today. And whether we're wrestling with things like lukewarmness in our walk with God, failure may be keeping us down, or maybe we have been hiding from our calling in God. We've been putting it off and saying, not now, Lord, not me, Lord. You know, whatever our need is, we can find strength in the house of God today. Jesus is here, and he wants to lift us up. If we need restoring, he's here to restore us. If we need strength, he's here to give us strength today. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Why don't we stand in this place? We find that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He gave himself completely for us, paid the price. Jesus' price was enough to keep you. Jesus' price that he paid was enough to keep me. And so I invite you to come this morning and seek the Lord. If you need anything of God this morning, come and seek him this morning. Come and seek him this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to worship him, but I invite you to come and let him strengthen you, encourage you, and uplift you today. Hallelujah.